Well, as you know from the front of your bulletin and the cards that we handed out and mailed out all over, we are in this series on big issues that face us. These aren't the only issues. Did you realize that? There are a whole lot of other things that are covering, and we're going to go into a season of worship and study in the Word of our Lord Jesus as He nears the cross and Easter and celebrate all that together. And then we're going to continue with some more issues in a few months as we work our way through it. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the last one, which in my mind, it's listed here as other religions. But in my mind, we're going to talk about how we face a Muslim faith. What's going on in that world religion that is hitting our country and affecting us so much? And what should our attitude be about Muslim friends and their desires? So we'll talk about that. Look at that. You pray about that this week with me. This morning, immigration. Wow. When I looked at that card a couple of weeks ago and thought, why did I put that one on there? Wow. What a subject. What a complex issue today. For us, in our valley, among many other places, plenty of controversy attached to it. And yet I believe it is one that demands our attention. Is it a biblical issue? You may not think it is. But a few weeks ago, I had a joyful time as I opened up the Word at my desk here and said, Lord, what does that subject that faces us so daily here in the Roaring Fork Valley have to do with your word? What does your word say about it? And I have had a great time reviewing immigration through the Bible. Do you know where you stand? And does the word of God support a foundation for the way you feel and your heart speaks about this issue? It's complex, I know that, and I want to say right from the start this morning that I am a student of the Bible, and that's it. I am not an expert on any of this, and all of you knew that. I'm a student of the Bible. I've pastored in this area for a long time and learned to love and enjoy the folks up and down this valley of all races and all backgrounds. I love people in general, but that's the extent of my real professional knowledge of these issues and what is going on. But I know this, that about 7-8 years ago, it's gone awfully quick to me, we helped fund and helped start a church plant right here, partnered with us and designed to minister the good news of the gospel to a growing Hispanic community in this valley. At that time, we did the research, and we discovered that there were estimated 11 to 12,000 Hispanics already here, and we were not touching them. We were not ministering to them spiritually at all, I don't think. And so we called a man who's right up here, my brother, this morning, and I asked him to be with us today to correct me later on anything I say that's wrong. And I'm glad he's here, and we're going to pray for him later on. And we called this man to be with us and help us touch that tremendous population in this valley that we were not focused on. And I had no idea what I was getting into. Oh, I looked back and I had no idea what this was going to mean. But we proceeded to bring this man of God and his family from El Salvador to organize and grow a church of Hispanic believers. That Pastor Juan has done. And it has not been easy for him either, but he has done a remarkable job, in my opinion, of growing this church they call Roca de Refugio. I got that right. Okay. And we call it Roca. And he's done a great job, and here this morning at about 1 o'clock, they'll be coming, this afternoon at about 1 o'clock, they'll be coming in, and they have a service at 2 o'clock here for over 100, maybe up to 130, 140 people here today. Isn't that great? I mean, they've done such a wonderful job welcoming folks up and down this valley, and it's growing, and we just rejoice with them. There you go. All right. Thank you, Juan. The immigration of legal and illegal, or what many folks prefer to call undocumented Hispanics, is an area that we must respond to, and our church has already committed to funding, praying, and helping, assisting this work for that community. And I rejoice this morning at the victories that I hear from week to week from one. People who have come to know the Lord Jesus as their own Savior and Lord, and have come into the fellowship of His church, and the way they're affecting the community here. Praise God, I thank you, Father, for what way you've blessed that in this work we call ROCA. But I realize this morning that this topic is huge and complicated, and I do not pretend, as I said, to offer solutions professionally or any sort of political orders or cures that I think would help eliminate the problems that we face in this country about immigration right now. But I have enjoyed my study in the Word, and it brought me to passages in the Old and the New Testament about immigration. Culturally and spiritually, it is really important to distinguish between the terms refugees and immigrants. Refugees are persons who have fled their country of origin out of persecution because of race or religion or political views. Now, immigrants are those who have moved to another country on their own choice, their own belief that they want to get out of somewhere, go somewhere else, and are usually seeking permanent residence. Today, these immigrants can either be legally brought in through ports of entry and proper rules of admission, or not. And those who have come in to the United States by other means are most often referred to by the rest of us as illegal. Many of you this morning are far more aware of the serious matters and complications than I am with this issue. I heard from several of you. Thank you. Several people talked to me, wrote notes to me. I appreciate that. Don't forget that it's difficult here and there and here and there. And I hear you, and I appreciate that, and I learned some things from you, and I thank you for that. Now, it runs the whole gamut of issues, all the way from on one side, as Juan and I talked about things, his family and all that they encountered with the complications of coming into this country. We brought them here. Do you remember that? That was on our prayer list, and they were hung up with this and that and couldn't get here in time, and finally they made it, and then we went through what I think might have been almost 3 years of details to get them to come and be recognized in this country as officially and properly here. Our system broke down for them. I don't know anything about that system. I don't work there. I understand that. But it did not work for them. We worked hard to get through all kinds of changes and get them here to stay. And you know what? It finally has happened this last year, actually, so that he can be here. How long? One? Ten? 10 years he can stay here right now. So we brought him in to do the right thing. We helped him with all the legal stuff and paperwork to make it work. And our system really didn't help much, as far as I'm concerned, in making this thing work for somebody that wanted to come in and do it right. Now, on the other hand, I understand some of the realities of this nation's position accepting and dealing with illegal or undocumented immigrants. In some cases, children of these families up and down this valley have added a financial burden to the school system. And at times, these illegal immigrants have crowded a prison system that's already full. And that becomes a cost to our nation. Furthermore, the healthcare system is affected, as I believe it is still true, that our clinics and hospitals in this area cannot turn away patients even when they cannot pay for any treatment. It's complicated. It's tough. There's issues, I understand, on all sides of this thing. But let's remember right now that the United States of America is a country in many ways founded by immigrants. Like my family and yours a long time ago. The difference today, at least on our southern borders, might be this business of proper and improper entrance. But I said that I believed it was a biblical matter and an issue that God addresses because he is committed to shedding his light on these pressing complexities. So if you brought a Bible this morning, I hope you did, that you will follow along with me to a couple of passages that I found interesting. One, a principle deep in the Old Testament that I think should set this the foundation for my attitude about everybody, and then a very fascinating illustration in the Old Testament of one family and their immigrant story. The Bible contains many accounts of God's people who were forced or chose to migrate due to hunger and war and personal circumstances. You just think about this for a moment. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons turned to Egypt in search of food. Joseph, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all lived in foreign lands. Joseph and Mary fled with a little baby named Jesus, a little one, to escape Herod's anger and became refugees in Egypt. Peter, when he penned his first letter, identified the listeners and the readers of this letter as aliens and strangers, perhaps suggesting that they were exiles within the Roman Empire. Migration by itself was common in the ancient world and throughout biblical times. Let me take you to a couple of interesting verses that affect my heart this morning. First of all, I find a very appropriate principle in the book of Genesis in the very, very beginning, because above all else, immigration is the movement of people across borders. People. The bottom line for me with finding a principle to govern my heart is that the Bible concerns itself with human beings, their creation, their worth, their rights, and their responsibilities as well. God's creation of human life was, by his own words, very good. That could be a whole study in itself of what creation account tells us and explains to us. But God says, I created man in my image. In the image of God, I created him. What does that mean? What does that mean? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. By the way, my wife's going to ask God someday why he had to make those creepy things. But we'll have to wait, dear. I don't have an answer for that yet. We'll have to ask him. He created all these creepy things. Then God created him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. Now, that verse in itself just speaks to me that, first of all, Dave, please remember the value of human beings as persons everywhere. Everyone is made in his image and therefore has a standing before God. Now, that image not only reminds me about my attitude toward the immigrant, but the immigrant's attitude and responsibilities to me. We've all been made in the image of God with the rights and the responsibilities God has blessed us and created us and given us rights as human beings, but responsibilities to work with others in this world as well and to fit in. We've been made in the image of God. We have the mark of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit upon us. And I think it not only speaks as a principle right from the beginning to my heart about peoples of the world, created by God, with that worth, but it speaks of the immigrant's attitude toward us and me. It should affect, I think, their understanding of entering a country and carrying out the responsibilities as potential citizens. It should affect the way they raise their families as we raise ours and work at our jobs as we do and handle their money and an infinite, I suppose, number of other subjects. I understand that it gets very complicated on either side of that, but that's how I apply this most basic principle that every person is created in the image of God. John 3:16, the most widely quoted verse in all of the Bible, tells me that God so loved the world. He wasn't talking about the world that he created. He said that was good. He did a beautiful job in that. He's not talking about the world system, because the Bible and the New Testament is clear that the world system is governed by the evil one, and that system is something you and I fight against all the time. He was talking about the world of people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. And his message of love was given out to the whole world of people. I need to remember that. I need to remember that. That's a lot of love God has. A lot of love I don't have. I can think of a lot of people, and I think you can too, who are unlovely. And I'm not sure I love them, and I'm not sure I even like them. Especially people that are so different from me. But you know what? My Bible says God loves them. Everybody. If we could just separate that for a moment and realize and think that, you know, that's true, God. You have loved the whole world and you created every person and you love them. And your Son died for all of them if they would accept you. That's one principle. Let me show you before I wrap up and tell you where I stand on this issue. Would you turn with me to the book of Ruth? It's page 217. I guess I don't know what yours is, but book of Ruth, for a moment. It is such a great story, and I think very appropriate, at least to our discussion, of right and wrong immigration. Here is a family moving to another country in a time of famine during the period of the judges. And in order to survive, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons leave the farm in Bethlehem and cross the Jordan to Moab, and the sons marry Moabite women. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. It's such a great story, but I'm going to only read 6 verses of it, but you follow with me, will you please? Now it came about in those days that when the judges governed and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab, and, well, they remained there. And then Elimelech, and Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, and they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. And the name of the one was not Oprah. You look at it, Orpah. And the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the women were bereft of their two children and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people there and giving them food. Back and forth. In just a few years, there is a second example of immigration in the Old Testament here. One family. Complicated family. Literally going in opposite directions. Elimelech dies and his two sons die as well. The widows are left to take care of things themselves. Naomi and Ruth decide to go back to Bethlehem because they heard that the Lord was providing food there for his people. And so the situation has now reversed. Naomi, the immigrant, has come home, and Ruth has become an immigrant in a strange land, and the younger woman works hard to support her Israelite mother-in-law. And eventually, it all pays off as God blesses this migration back and forth as Boaz comes into the picture and redeems Naomi's property and marries Ruth, and they live happily ever after. Sort of. It's always the way it is in everybody's story, isn't it? Sort of. Who would have guessed that this Moabite immigrant would affect the history of this nation so and be included in the genealogy of the Messiah in your scripture? Ruth abandons her people to join Naomi's people and later embraces the God of Israel. My people will be your people, quoted often in weddings. You will be our God together. My friends, the story of Ruth, therefore, is not only a story of one woman's journey and responses to Naomi and Boaz. I believe it is a testimony of her admirable attitudes as an immigrant. There are so many other stories in the scripture of both refugees and immigrants, defined the way that I presented it early on. So, where do we stand and where do we go from there in this complicated issue of the Roaring Fork Valley? The subject of legal, illegal, or undocumented Hispanic immigration in this valley is especially difficult for many of you. I remind you, it's nothing really new, though it's in the news constantly more and more, and has been going on for about 150 years. I want us to remember, as we think about the responsibilities we have back and forth, as those in the host country and those coming into this country, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You and I are to display the life of Jesus, and our decisions and our actions and our convictions need to reflect always his actions and his teachings and his heart to people. That's another study in itself, to follow the life of Jesus and the Gospels and see how he directed his teaching and his love to all sorts of people. Many whom his own disciples said, well, we don't want to go there. You don't want to talk to them. He did a lot of visiting and loving all people. He was the Lord Jesus. Now, here's where I stand on this. I believe it requires the Bible's teaching to me to treat people with respect and mercy. I believe it also reminds me here about in the story of Ruth and other families of immigration to encourage our own country to develop a better system. Now that's political, I know. So I don't have any suggestions about how they do that. I know how hard that is right now along the borders and what's going on. But to safeguard those borders with efficiency and the opportunity for reasonable numbers of immigrants, like we've always been open to with our arms. And those folks coming in ought to seek to be responsible and proper citizens, in my feeling, and accept the rights and the responsibilities of being a fellow citizen with me. And I know that's where it gets really tough, complicated. But I think the value of each human life, yours and mine and everybody else in this valley, tells me that God loves everyone, that everyone has worth. His creation of male and female was very good and deserves my respect. Even those I may list as rather unloving to me, through Jesus, I am called to love them. But it also speaks to me of those coming into this country, their desire to do what I believe one wanted to do, was to come in here and go through the proper authorities, enter this country and become a potential citizen with you and me. That's also the responsibility of each person in my thinking. I certainly understand that both arguments on all sides have some enormous complications to them. But I pray this morning that my Father in heaven will help me display that right attitude, Jesus' attitude toward these things. And be able to show His heart for all people through me and through you. And to think carefully this side of the border, what God wants me to have in attitude of others. At the same time, for all those dear folks that Juan is working with right now, about half of his congregation are undocumented. He faces this every day here. He came, he and his family, and said to me, "We want to do things right." Our affiliation and our sister churches demanded that we do that right. So we did that. We did all we could. It was very complicated. It was not easy at all, but we wanted to do that right. And I applaud you for that, Juan. I just feel in my heart that even though it's easy for me to say on this side, that ought to be the spirit and the attitude of everyone who comes into this country, like so many of my ancient family did, from a place called Sweden, of all places. They came in and they learned a language. They accepted process. They became citizens. I understand it's not that easy right now with everything going on, but I think that ought to be the heart of every person coming in to this country, and that we would share together the life of being Christians and citizens together. I believe he did that and has doing that really well. But in our conversations with Juan, I have learned how difficult that is. It is not only articles in the paper about a big, tough subject. It is people he's come to love and appreciate and wants God's wisdom to encourage and say and love and welcome in the right way, as I believe we tried hard to do with Him. So this morning, before we meet at the table, which is open to the whole family of God, anybody and everybody, I'm going to ask Juan to join me for a moment. Juan, would you come? Thanks for taking time this morning, my friend. And I want us, I'll lead, but I want us to have a word of prayer for Juan, because as I studied and read the stories in the Bible of immigrants and refugees and people back and forth and what they did in their new country and how they fit and how they didn't fit and then they went back and all that mess, I realize that it's a lot harder for him than it is for me with this issue. He's their pastor. You welcome everybody here, don't you? And there's a lot of issues and in emotions attached to that. He understands most of what I say. He's worked really hard with English. I have not done very well with Espanol. But this is my brother. We're both in the same business of preaching the good news and welcoming people to become believers, the most important issue of all. And pray for them, and pray for the Roca Church this week, and pray for Juan that God would give him wisdom in dealing with this very thing, what he should encourage, what he should say. It's not easy, I understand that. Much easier for me to declare that they should just do this and this and walk a certain way, but I don't walk in those shoes that you do really want. So your friends here and me, we love you and your family, and we're glad you've been here for 7 years? Almost 7 years. And we know God has great things in store for you, and we're glad you're ministering to people in a way we are not able to very well. God brought you here. So let me ask wisdom upon both of us. Pray with me. Father, I want to start with me and us. Lord, it's an emotional subject of legal and illegal and undocumented stories up and down this valley and all the emotions attached to that. I understand that, Lord. I don't deal with that as much as many of these people, and it's hard. It's difficult. The healthcare system, the school system, there's just the workforce, it goes on and on. There's lots of stuff there. I just pray that in me, Father, and in us, first of all, there'd be a love as you have for all people as we work through the complex details of all that other stuff. But give me a love for your children and my brothers and sisters. Lord, I have met some of Juan's families here when we've combined things, and I'll tell you, I love them. They're precious. I don't know anything about them, I guess. I just hug them and love them, and I thank you for them. And I pray for Juan that you'd give him not only that love and care for largely an Hispanic community in this valley, but wisdom to know what to encourage, how to encourage his family's best to do what you would say would be proper and a responsibility as a created person coming into this country, becoming a Christian, and what that responsibility means to the United States of America as we work hand in hand and arm in arm for your good news in this valley to be spread amongst all people. Give wisdom to us and blessing. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.